Alright, chapter 16. Well, let's finish this up. Then we can go over the previous chapters. Let's look at one of the... this is a strange verse in all the new Bibles. Mutilate it. I commend to you Phoebe, our sister, which is a servant of the church of Cenchrea, that you receive her in the Lord as becometh saints, and that ye assist her in whatsoever business she hath need of you. For she hath been a succorer. Where have you seen that before? He will succor thee. And yeah, now's the time. Today is except today. Today is the day. Now's the time of salvation. For he is, I can't remember how the rest of it says, but he will succor thee. Now, that means a helper, for he has succored or carried many, and of myself also. He's helped me as well. Now, here's a commendation. It's a recommendation. You know, in the military, when you've done well, you have a commendation. You say, I recommend that Sergeant so-and-so or Private so-and-so get such and such an honor for going above the call of duty. Well, here's a woman that did that. All right, here's a woman that went above the call of duty. The new Bibles all have deaconess. Deaconess. Because the word here is diakonon. And that's the Greek word that has the root word deacon in it. Now, if you understand the word deacon, the anglicized word is deacon. What does deacon mean? Servant. Now, this thing... let's just, I don't even remember how to do it in Greek. Diakonon, that's an A there, sorry. I think there's just an E there, right? Diakonon. Huh? D-A?
D-I-A.
It's a D-I-A. Okay, diakonon. Okay. So, is a female servant. And are there female servants in the church?
Yeah.
Yes. But now you're going to see where the new Bibles want to make it a title. Oh, well, we have deacons in our church. We actually, I've got some Christian gnat strainers going door to door. Do you have any deacons in your church? And I go, no. Well, you're not a church then. I go, are you kidding? That's what they say. I had three of them just try to blow me out of water. You're not a biblical church. No, you're trying to be biblical. I'm going, man, let's fix his little wagon. We have loads of servants in our church, but we don't have any ordained ones.
Don't we do now?
We don't have ordained servants. We don't have ordained...
What are Tony and...
They're elders. Oh, yeah. Okay. So... We have plenty of servants, but an official servant takes on the name deacon, because Paul, let's go to 1 Timothy, I'll show you this. Yes, ma'am, what's your question?
Why don't we have deacons?
Huh?
Why don't we have
deacons? We don't need them.
Why not?
Okay. I'll show you why in a second. 1 Timothy, chapter 3. Alright, verse 1, this is a true saying. If a man desire the office of a... Here's your bishop. He desireth a good work. It's not a good life. It's not a good retirement. It's a good work. Bishop has to be blameless, the husband of one wife, vigilant, sober, of good behavior, given to hospitality, apt to teach, not given to wine, no striker, not greedy of filthy money, but patient, not a brawler, not covetous, one that ruleth well, his own house, having his children, a bishop with a wife. In subjection with all gravity. If a man know not how to rule his own house, how shall he take care of the church of God? Not a novice, lest he being lifted up with pride, he fall into condemnation of the devil. Any a woman preacher up there fails in 3/5 of all of those categories. Not a novice being lifted up with pride. Every woman who ever preaches is full of pride. I've seen it every time. He fall into the condemnation of the devil. Moreover, he must have a good report of them that which are without, outside, lest he fall into reproach and to the snare, the trap of the devil. Likewise must the deacons, not just servants, but now the deacons be grave, not double-minded, not double-tongued, sorry, not given to much wine, not greedy of filthy lucre, holding the mystery of the faith in a pure conscience, and let these also first be proved, just like the bishops. Let them use the office of a deacon, being found blameless. They should never blow it. Even so must there... So there aren't deaconesses, there are only deacons with wives. Okay? That's a servant. Now, if you go back to Acts chapter 6, I'll show you this.
Don't you say here, husband of one wife means that they need to be married?
They need to be married.
But then, doesn't the monk continue down to have children and things like that?
Mm-hmm.
So, a pastor must have children too.
Uh-huh. Okay. However, there are exceptions. Exceptions. God always made exceptions. But the general rule is they should be married. They have to be, that category is, that's what you hold everybody up against. But there are a few exceptions that you allow. Okay? Paul wasn't married. There are loads of them. Timothy wasn't married. There are plenty of them. And...
Offspring wasn't married.
Huh?
Timothy.
Well, we're not sure. It doesn't say. And his wife. Titus was sent to go start churches all over Crete, but it doesn't say he was married. You're not sure. You wouldn't know for sure. But Paul's saying when you're starting churches and you have pastors over those churches, they should be married. I believe they must be, but I don't hold it that, well, if they're not, then, well, I mean, John the Baptist wasn't married. Okay? You've got some people who got up there and did a great work. Who is it? Who contacted us and wanted support? Canavan, wanted to go to India and wanted support. I don't want to support him. I love him, but I'm just, man, he needs to be married. But I've prayed about it. Maybe I'm wrong. If the Lord wants to support him, I'll support him. But that's just me saying, I think the Bible's wise when it says you should be married and you should have children.
Find anyone yet.
I know you say that, but if he's going to do what God's called him to do, then he needs to wait and find somebody. I think. Yeah. If you're going to do that ministry.
Maybe God wants him to go there so he can find someone there and have an amazing wife.
And God may. And I'm not going to say that God wouldn't do that. But all I'm just saying is I'd rather support those who have a family. Because it's tough enough going. But to go alone, my goodness, man, that's insane. That is tough. Not very few of us are called to be the Apostle Paul's. So, let's go to Acts chapter 6. In those days when the number of the disciples were multiplied, Acts chapter 6, there arose, verse 1, a murmuring of the Grecians against the Hebrews. There was a fight because their widows were neglected in the daily ministration, their daily service, daily feeding. Then the 12 called the multitude of the disciples unto them and said, it is not reason that we should leave the word of God and just serve tables. It would make it so they never prepared for teaching or anything. Wherefore, brethren, look ye out among yourselves 7 men of honest report, full of the Holy Ghost and wisdom, whom we may appoint over this busyness. But we will give ourselves continually to prayer and to the ministry of the word. And the saying pleased the whole multitude, and they chose Stephen, and Philip, and Procurus, and Nicanor, verse 6, whom when they set before the apostles, and when they prayed, they laid their hands on them, they ordained them, and the word of God increased, and the number of the disciples multiplied. Now, I'll challenge you, go back through verse 5, and find me a woman being ordained. They're not there.
There are arguments like that, just because it's not in the Bible, like, you know, like to have, like, oh, there's no sort of, okay, we'll put, like, dancing, they don't have a certain thing, no dancing, that, they don't have dancing, or something like that, they won't, they'll have arguments like that, and then I'll just say, there, that, just because it doesn't say, that there's no woman, doesn't mean that woman, that's an argument.
Read my notes here, and that's why I wrote out these things that I didn't leave them just for me to teach. The new Bibles have deaconesses there, because the word here is diakonon. But the word here is a neuter word. So you it's for she is an it, a servant, it. That's what the Romans, that's when Paul said Phoebe is a servant, he didn't call it, say that she is a servantess. Do you understand? He didn't make it so that she would be a deaconess. He called her an it. Ooh, is that chauvinistic or what? He used a very particular word so that nobody would think that there was a servantess. That there are servants and then there are servantesses. There are deacons and there are deaconesses.
Did he use a masculine when he talked about the...
Yes, they were a different suffix on the word diakonos. Okay? Dikaiosune. Man, I don't remember my Greek. I better not go there. Hold on. Therefore, you can't translate it deaconess. It has to be servant. So the King James has it translated right, and the rest of them have it translated wrong. The word is servant, not deaconess. The Roman Catholic Bibles have it as a feminine deacon. And of course, they do that because they have nuns. They've always believed in ordaining women for church service, and so they like the reading deaconess. So does the Amplified Bible have deaconess. All of these new Bibles have deaconess when it's not translated right at all. And this gets women in as ordained ministers in the church even. Now the requirement for deacons is found in 1 Timothy 3. There's no requirement given for the deaconess. So if a woman is a deaconess, the first requirement is that she be the husband of one wife. You know what that allows for? A lesbian. And boy, you've got some Church of Ireland over there, and Church of England, especially over in England, where you've got homosexuals and you've got lesbians, and they're all ordained.
They get that from the Bible, is
that? Well, I guess so.
A
deacon is an ordained office. Every ordained office in the New Testament church, underline these words, is for a male. The elders are male. The apostles are male. The deacons are male. And the bishops are male. And those are the only four ordained officers in the local church. Those things are elders, of whom our ordained presiding elder is called a bishop. And the deacons are ordained. And of course, the apostles themselves are called out by Christ. But they're all male. Christ doesn't call out any female apostolates.
You've got everybody ordained.
So far, no. Okay. He's asked to be. And I've thought about it. And the question is, if you got divorced before you're ever saved, and he did, it was just a short marriage, it was a stupid decision as a kid, and she left him and basically abandoned him, but anyway, they both had problems. And then he comes along 20 years later and he gets saved, and then he meets his wife, and then, you know, things go on. Is that thing under the blood or not? And I'm not sure. I don't hold it against him at all, man. Just whether he gets ordained or not, just haven't decided. Some guys don't see any problem with it. Most guys do. Most pastors like to have a very tight thing on divorce. Sorry?
But I mean, he wasn't even saved at the time.
I understand that.
You get saved all of your past, no matter what you do.
That's right. I understand that. Sorry. But you wouldn't like, let me just be real clear, if James over here was a pedophile, and had molested dozens of kids being a teacher, and he gets saved, would you want him to pastor and teach Sunday school?
God, in the Bible, what's his name? Who was it? Can't remember his name. Stones, Christians, and all that.
Paul. What's his name? Oh, my goodness. He was a killer.
Yeah.
I understand. I understand. You're bringing up a good point, and I'm not totally debating you. I am just challenging you, saying there are some things that God knows what he's talking about. And I am very cautious. Some people, because I'm not heavy against every... I mean, Ruttman's divorced. He's divorced twice. Yes. You know, and because I don't have an exact stand against it, they just crucify me. Some people are, man, they don't care. You can be divorced 5, 10, 25 times, doesn't matter. It's all under the blood. And I'm like, come on. So... I'm just real slow.
My partner was divorced at once he was Christian, once he was already saved. That's kind of different.
I understand that.
And
I understand that.
Choice, knowing it was wrong, knowing it was in the Bible, it's kind of different than before you get saved, before you know what's in the Bible.
I know. I'm just being very cautious.
Different.
Yeah. It on the surface, it sounds real easy. It's all under the blood. I'm just telling you. I have thought, and I'm not giving you all my thoughts. I have thought very long and hard, especially for Dan Everly. But I'm very slow.
I'm thought he was supposed to be the pastor of the church for a while or something.
No.
He's not.
No, he's going to be a helper.
A helper. What's he going to do?
To retire and just help with soul winning and any kind of ministry he can help in. He's like, it's as if he lived here. Now, I'll let anybody help out, man. Good night.
He's not going to be a missionary yet.
Not in effect, he's retiring here. Okay, he's getting some support so he can be prayed for while he's... Because he's going to be doing the Lord's work. And it'd be nice to have prayer and some extra support because he won't have a lot of money. But he'll have a good chunk from his retirement. Just won't have enough. It's so expensive here. And he is doing the Lord's work, and we can't pay him. So, but he wants to live and die here. I just think let's accommodate him. And it's a great thing. So, just understand, it is a bit complicated, but I'm just very cautious. So, I was taking you, let's go back, Romans 16. There are no female elders. There are no female bishops. Jesus doesn't call out any female apostles. Therefore, why should there be female deacons? The answer is, there isn't. So, Paul says, receive her in the Lord. It means accept her. And that was a good thing. Now, who is she? She's bringing the book of Romans to Rome. She's the courier. And when she comes, they're going to say, who are you? And she's going to turn back to this. I'm right here. This is me. And Paul's commending me, saying, accept me. This is not... See, was it possible that anybody could have written a letter and then signed it Paul? And so this is something where she and the whole scenario is trying to help people to go, oh, this is from Paul. Oh, this is not your own work. And a sister in whatever business she have need of you, she needs you for this or for that, help her out. For she hath been a helper of many. And you know, you earn. Barry, you want a blessing? Be a blessing. You want to be carried when you're low? Carry those who are low already. You reap what you sow. When you're a blessing, others will turn around and be a blessing to you when you need it. Phoebe was delivering the letter, as I said, to the Christians around Rome and needed to be accepted as sent from Paul. And I just say this, Paul opted to use unusual people in his ministry, like Phoebe here. Instead of sending a man, he sent a woman. Now I wonder why. Maybe it was because there's a lot of persecution going on. A woman could travel, whereas a man might get mugged or might get detained by the Romans, whereas a woman may not. Whatever reason, he just used anybody. And I believe in that. I try to use everybody. People will find fault with me and with my philosophy ministry, but they don't take a step back and go, you know what? We just need a fresh look at saying, we ought to just try to use everybody we can. Now, there are limits. But Christianity is not about, you know, hyperstructure. It's get the job done, amen? When we lived up in a third floor apartment, Sharon was 18 months or whatever, neither wanted me to put a picture up, whatever. We didn't have any money. I couldn't even buy a hammer. I just had a shoe. I was in there banging away with the back of a shoe trying to put this thing in. And I just believe if you don't have a hammer, use a shoe, amen? If you don't have the best, use a berry, amen? Now, this comes cute. Now we begin what's called the Christian salutations. Verse 3 comes a list of, you want names for babies? Here you go, amen? We got Phoebe already, all right? Let's look at verse 3. Greet Priscilla and Aquila, my fellow helpers in Christ Jesus. Priscilla's the wife. Now, you'll find them in the book of Acts mentioned several times. This was a tightly knit couple who helped out Paul. They just loved to work with Paul. They were tent makers, just like Paul was. They trained the Apollos. Apollos was a magnificent speaker, but he did not have knowledge, and it was Aquila and Priscilla who discipled him and got him, so he became a pastor. Aquila and Priscilla. Aquila is a man's name. Priscilla is a female name. So it's a guy, and it's a wife and a husband. Who have for my life laid down their own necks, unto whom not only I give thanks, but also all the churches of the Gentiles. So you got Aquila and Priscilla. And they risk their lives not only for Paul, but for all the churches. Likewise, greet the church that is... That's cute. That right there defines what a church is. It's never a building. It's the people. Amen? Whether they meet in a house. And the truth is, the church is a bunch of people, and that bunch is, bunch there is meeting in a house. And that can either be a household, like save people in their house, but it's a whole bunch of people in their house. And you know, if you ever start a church, guess where you're probably going to hold some of the meetings? You're going to have them in your house, amen? So now he goes on and he says, the end of verse 5 says, salute my well-beloved Epaphras, who is the first fruits, the first one saved in Achaia under Christ. So this guy was over in Achaia and was now living in Rome. And he's saying, hey, I hear Achaia's up there. Tell him I said hi. This is what I'm calling, this is Paul sort of just sending greetings to his family. Even though they're saved, they're not physically his family. You'll hear him use this phrase over and over, my kinsman, my brother, my sister. Because when you got saved, you got a big family, amen. Greet Mary, who bestowed much labor on us. I'll give you one guess which Mary that is. Yeah, good. Amen. Well, that's a good answer because there's no idea which one. You got Mary married to Cleopas. You got Mary Magdalene. You got Mary, the mother of Jesus. And you got this Mary here.
Can I ask this question? The Mary that broke the ointment on Jesus' feet, there was two, wasn't there? Did they break the ointment on his head and on his feet?
There were two different women. One is unnamed. The other one is Mary Magdalene.
And it was different times.
Two different times. Yeah. One was in a Pharisee's house, and the other one was there were two times. I don't remember the second time, but yeah, there were two of them. One of them was somebody doing it at the Lord's Supper. I can't remember at the Last Supper. I can't remember. Yeah, but that. Yeah, both of them were before the crucifixion. I know there were two times, two different women. One of them is unnamed, but you know that it's not the same woman. And one of them uses an alibi about Esther. The woman in Simon the Pharisee's house, she's just weeping. She didn't break any box. Later, in another house, there is a woman who comes in and breaks the alabaster box. That's when Judas freaks out and says, "Man, that was wasted." So two different times, but it was Mary Magdalene was the woman. I don't remember. That was weeping. Okay, because her sins which were many. All right, so we got this guy named Epaphras. He's the first guy who got saved up there in Achaia. Still faithful unto the Lord. He's just in a different area. Up in Rome. Greet Mary. Salute Andronicus and Junia, my kinsmen and my fellow prisoners who are of note among the apostles. The apostles think something highly of these two guys who also were in Christ before me. Wow. He says, these guys were saved before I ever got saved in Acts chapter 9. Greet Amplius, my beloved in the Lord. Man, listen to how he talks. My beloved. When was the last time you talked about, my beloved in the Lord? That's how Christians talk about one another. We don't. salute Urbane, our helper in Christ, and Stachys, my beloved. Now that's a guy. Salute Apelles, approved in Christ. Salute them which are of Aristobulus' household. That's his whole family. Salute Herodian, my kinsman, part of my family. Greet them that be of the household of Narcissus, which are in the Lord. Salute Tryphonea and Tryphosa, who labor in the Lord. Salute the beloved Persis, which labored much in the Lord. Now some of these are women. Salute Rufus. That's a Latin name. A lot of these are Latin names. Can you imagine, here's a Jew, and he's writing all these Latin Gentile names. Salute Rufus, chosen of the Lord, and his mother, and mine. So just like Gina has an adopted set of parents, Paul said, Rufus' mom became my mom. He adopted her. Salute Asyncritus, Phlegon, Hermas, Petrobus, Hermes, and the brethren which are with them. That's a small little band of people. Salute Philologus, and Julia, Nerus, and his sister, and Olympus, and all the saints which are with them. How should they salute one another? With a great big kiss, right? No, with a holy kiss. So be discreet, amen? I don't know if you've ever been in a charismatic church, but they do not know what a holy kiss is. Man, I don't... When my mom went to different churches after my dad left, we went to some Pentecostal churches. I mean, I was 12, 13, 14 years old. And at 14, it dawned on me, this is not right. Women were hugging men were hugging women and holding on. The kissing was, it just wasn't a holy kiss. There's a way, you know, how the French do it, you know, how the Muslims do it. Alright. Well, it's friendly and it's, man, I love being with you. There's nothing sexual. There's nothing at all wrong with it. And that's what he's talking about. Whereas Americans abuse it. And the Pentecostals and a lot of different Western cultures abuse it. And it's extremely dangerous.
So what does he mean, men kissing women? Or men kissing men?
Both. And it's just, it was a proper culture. Because I tell you what, if a man got too close to a woman, or if the husband saw them getting too close, he'd be dead. They didn't have the laws of protection for the criminal back then like they do today. Here, man, I tell you what, a husband beats up somebody and then they take him to jail. It's like, no, he was moving on my wife. Now everybody would back around. He saw him kissing his wife and it was not on the cheek. And so, they were very, very careful. I'm very careful. I don't encourage people going around kissing because I don't think people have it in them to be cautious. I think people lose control.
That's the culture. Like when we were in Spain, that was the culture there.
Yeah, that's right. And you feel uncomfortable,
yeah.
But that's a good thing, you know. That way you're not going too far. And they're just, it's really nice. That's their culture, and that's Southern European, and it's Middle Eastern.
Yeah.
And that's what they're talking about. So what is it that we do? I shake hands. It's very cold, I know, but I'm careful. It's just, I'm just trying to show that there's something very important about developing a closeness. I love how Eric Pacey, man, every time, I've only seen him twice now, you know, and he recognizes, man, Craig, boy, I'm praying for you. Love you, brother. I'm going, he doesn't know me that well. Man, it is great. It is great. That just those words. I had one guy, his name is Duke Herget. I think the most encouraged I've ever been in my life after being very discouraged. I was up at his church. I was getting ready to preach the next morning. I was with him. And we were just chatting or whatever. And we're sitting out in his back garden, and the sun was setting, and I was just kind of, you know, I'd been traveling a lot, preaching about a different church, and I was wore out. And he just leaned over and he says, man, the Lord loves you, brother, and I do too. And you just wouldn't believe it, just coming from him, and just when he took me and he just, I love you, brother, the Lord loves you, and I do too. You're going to do great tomorrow. I'm like, I wasn't complaining, there was nothing, but maybe he just sensed I was tired. It was Saturday night. I was going to be preaching all day on Sunday. And I mean, I just, man, I can do it, amen? It was good, and that's what we need. We just a few words can make a lot of difference. Salute one another with a holy kiss. So this is how you send a Christian love, with a holy kiss. I just don't even believe that. All right, now, watch this, verse 17. Now I beseech you, brethren, the churches of Christ salute you. Now, here's a very big point. There's a denomination called the Church of Christ. They're a cult of baptizing nuts that think that they can baptize and get you saved by being baptized. And they're a cult. Here, I think they've been called the Disciples of Christ, I think is what their title is up in Dublin. If you notice, the verse says the churches of Christ. All churches are plural. There's not one denomination. There's just one Savior. Do you see? All cults try to have just one church, like the Roman Catholic Church, the Presbyterian Church, the Church of England, the Church of Ireland. Ah, but then you got some fairly good groups out there like Baptist churches. We don't have the Baptist church. There's not one Baptist church, is there? There are what are called the Assemblies of God. Those are Pentecostal. Now, they're off on the Spirit, but they're right about understanding the concept of the church. And then you have the Brethren. They know that there are lots of different churches. I love black churches. They have wild names. The One True Church of the Holy Apostolic Wildfowl Pentecostal Apostolic Baptist Faith of Oneness. But there's a church, there's a real church called the Blood of Jesus Baptist Church down in Alabama. It's amazing, man. It's a black church, and they must have fun. I don't know. They love their names, the Blood of Jesus Baptist Church.
Is that really a church?
That's really a church. Not the first one, no. It's close. It is good, but they love their names. But they don't think that there's one church, the Blood of Jesus Baptist. You understand that? And there's not one Baptist denomination. There are Baptist churches, the churches of Christ. All right, if you're following Christ, the church here, church over in Bishopstown, each church, they're the churches of Christ. Final warnings. Now we get this thing. Now I beseech you, brethren, let's move quickly. Mark them which cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine which ye have learned. And what should we do? Burn them at the stake, right? You and Bill would make a great dark team, amen. When Bill first picked up the Old Testament, he's sitting there trying to work his way through it and getting Leviticus. And he tells you about how he was playing tennis with these guys, and he would be in, and the guy would say out, and he'd go, it was in, you know, and he was always preaching hellfire, and said, you're lying, you're a sinner, you're going to hell. You know, you don't burn people that disagree with you, not in the Christian realm. You avoid them, amen? Yeah, you avoid them. That's all you do. Him that is a heretic after the second admonition, just reject. Just don't even listen to him. But don't try to crucify him. Isn't that powerful? Avoid them. Now you got to mark them though. That means you say, watch out for so and so. They got a bad attitude and they'll defile. They're bitter and they'll defile the whole church. You got to mark them. That person over there, they're off on this big doctrinal issue. That person messed up. That person, man, just avoid them. And there's a time where you do have to avoid.
That's right if it's true.
Hmm?
As in
you're not just gossiping. No. And that's why you don't listen to everybody. He's dealing with authority. He's dealing with, you know, if I got up and I say, Benny Hinn is a waste of your time. Don't listen to him. Now, if you're bored and you're tired, watch him and get a good laugh. But don't learn anything from him. Amen? Okay. Mark them. That means point them out. Put an X on them and say, don't follow that guy. This is big. you know, most divisions are done by people who cross doctrine. I don't even want to go into all of the things that can be talked about here. In a church, it's just amazing. Everybody's got their own little pet things they believe. And it's stupid. It's stupid. Where's the doctrine that we get? From the Bible. Okay. And like I said on Sunday, we anchor, you guys weren't there, we anchor everything. Our feet are shod not with the preparation of the biblical doctrine. What are our feet shod with? The gospel. We're anchored in the evangelism of the world. I don't fight over little bitty issues. Somebody may have a pet doctrine, you know, there are no women in heaven. They may have a pet doctrine that there are little demons living out in the universe. There are all kinds of weird things that people may believe. Fine, man. I'm going to focus on getting people saved. I'm going to learn as much Bible as I can, but I'm not going to fight over a lot of stuff. I won't fight over it. But somebody comes along and they make it a big doctrine and they try to split a church, man, I'll try to shoot them. And there are some key things that we believe. King James Bible. We believe in biblical authority. We believe in the priority of the family. We believe in the priority of the men in the family. Somebody tries to come along and cross what we've learned. We just say, thank you very much. It's been nice hearing you. Bye-bye. We just want to avoid you. For they that are such serve not our Lord Jesus Christ, but who are they serving? Belly. What a way to talk, amen?
To themselves or for their own benefit. Or...
All that a man's labor is for his... Yeah. Yeah, you get a good job, you just eat better. That's all we do, man. you know, we sleep well, but we want to eat. And whose God is their belly. It's a strong statement against, you know, they're not interested in doctrine. You know how to tell if somebody's interested in doctrine? And they don't care where they eat. They don't care if they got a house. They just want to preach. They just want to teach the Bible. And they're not out to prove anything except try to win souls. There's one thing they're right about. If they're trying to contradict everything you've said and if they're trying to attack every other church, man, they're messing with the wrong thing. God didn't call us to find fault with all these other churches. We're called to start churches and to win and evangelize the lost. We'll deal with them as we go along, but that's not our main mission. And if somebody's got a main mission trying to correct everybody, just avoid them. Because they'll cause more problems than ever. Now watch this. He sends and by what kind of words? Verse 18.
Good words.
And fair speeches. They deceive the hearts of the simple. They use good words. They don't use slang. They use good words, not bad words. Fair speeches. That means, you know, when you have a fair wind, fair weather, it's easy weather. Oh, they're easy to hear. They're easy to understand. I get people who say, I just don't understand. We've had people say about RU, oh, it's too deep for me. Well, we don't use fair speeches. We're not politicians. A politician has to speak fair. He has to be easy to understand. Doesn't want to ruffle anybody's feathers. That's what a politician's paid to be. A preacher has to challenge you to think. Has to challenge you to work your way through the truth. We use great plainness of speech, but the things that we teach can be complicated. So he goes on. He says, fair speeches, good words. Now I know the Bible tells us to use sound speech which cannot be condemned. But many of the brethren these days think sound speech which cannot be condemned means good words and fair speeches or easy speeches. And they believe that sound speech which cannot be condemned never attacks, never criticizes, and never judges. And that is wrong. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 11. You guys are doing good. Hold on just a little longer. 2 Corinthians chapter 11 verse 5. Gina. St. Corinthians, it should be 10:5, is that it? No. 11:5. Oh, there you are. And then verse 6.
But I suppose I was not of wit behind very chiefest apostles. But though I be rude in speech, yet not in knowledge, for we have been truly made manifest among you in all things.
All right. You know why a lot of people like Peter Ruckman? He's rude in speech. And men like that. I mean, I read him several times, and I just get mad. And it was good for me. A lot of people read him, and they just get mad. But he's right about a lot of stuff, and he's not up there talking like a politician. I can only listen to the Dole for about 30 seconds before you go, oh man, how long is he going to say the same thing 5 different ways? You know, what are you going to say, Barry? I thought you were grunting or something.
No, I said I'd get mad at him. Is it?
Yeah, because he would get so in your face. He was like, how come he has to make me feel this way? I mean, when I was newly saved, and when I first got this first book on Bible Babble, I hated it up. And this is great because it was all about King James Bible and about how people were attacking it. But then as I got into his commentaries and he started to attack me, and my laziness, and the fact that I was too scared really going out soul winning, and that I wasn't going and risking my life, and that I was a wimp, and that I was was wicked because I had thoughts going through my head, and all these stupid things that I was doing, I didn't like it. But he was, see, he wasn't just talking about them out there. He was talking about his audience reading him right then, that moment. And that rough language spoke instantly to me. Whereas somebody else, I tell you this, here in Ireland, you know, half the time, you know what I'm saying there, buddy? Can you say that again? Because I didn't understand what you meant. Because, I'll just be honest.
Yeah, at home too.
The Irish, as we were talking, the Irish hide what they mean. They're very slow to just speak the truth, to just say what is true, because they don't want to, you know, reveal really what's going on. They just want you to figure it out without them telling you. And it's, come on, I don't work that way. And that's why I love Rookman, because he speaks like men talk, and like real people. So Paul says here, do we have it here, 11, 5, and 6? He says, I'm rude in speech, but not in knowledge. So there are people who are just rude. They're going around talking filthy because they're filthy. But there are some people who are rude in speech, but they're doing it calculated. And that's what Rookman is. Okay? Now, I think he's a little too rude. I think he's also got some issues and problems. But he sure has made an impact on a couple of generations of men, and I appreciate that. Now, the devil is subtle. And when he beguiles people and seduces people, it's never with anything bad. You think about that. You don't have to worry about rabble-rousing kind of stuff, you know, troublemaking kind of stuff. You know, I like kids to mess up. Now, Nita doesn't. But I like a house just a mess. I do. I got that probably from Rookman, because I didn't have a dad growing up. My dad was always, we just never had a relationship. But I like people in the house. Now, don't tell Nita. But I like, man, if it's the floor's all messed up, I don't care if there are fingerprints on that. I don't. I like the house full. I like things going on all the time. Because I don't think that's where trouble is. I think the spotless houses, I think everything under control. I don't believe anything can be under control. Right, so when it looks under control, I can step back and go, there's something wrong going on there. Amen. And the kids may be perfect inside, but once they're out the house, it's a mess. So it's not the rebel rousers. You know what I mean by that? The rough housing in the house. That's not where the problem is. It's the smooth, slick kind of stuff. You know, when Judas betrayed Jesus, he did it not with a slap on the face, but with a kiss. And when the devil came to Eve, his first words were, yay, yeah, yes, oh yes. He's a positive guy. So this includes both saved and unsaved. You can get Christians falling into that thing where they'll divide the brethren and mix up the brethren and mess up the brethren. And the doctrine that they have learned has been from Matthew all the way through to Romans here. Let me just move on here. Verse 19, for your obedience has come abroad unto all men. I am glad therefore on your behalf, but yet I would have you wise unto that which is good and simple concerning evil. That's a good challenge. I don't want to know a lot of stuff that goes on, man. We buy the paper, and my kids get upset because we won't sometimes let them read the paper. I'll get in trouble because I bring the paper home and I'll leave it there in the kitchen. And Nita will go, you left the paper in the kitchen. And she'll say, did you read it? And I went, no, not yet. Well, you should, because it had all kinds of rubbish. I hate some of the pages in there. Just, they go through all the people who've been brought before court, you know? And the descriptions there, man, they don't belong in a medical book. And there they are and that stuff, what they've been doing. And so I want my kids... And they think, you know, I don't know what they think, but they'll appreciate it one day. They think that we're holding them back and we're crushing their education process. I don't know what they think, but I don't care either. The Bible says, be wise concerning that which is good, and simple about things that are evil. I do not want to know how a transvestite has an operation. I don't want to know the psychological processes that go through some of these people's minds. I don't want to know it. I don't want to know what Fritz did with his daughter. I don't want to know it. I don't want to know it. I got enough information. You don't have to describe it all. He was wicked, and he ought to be electrocuted. Amen? Amen? If I was a judge, maybe I have to be where I have to learn everything. But I'm not a judge. So, this is a very strong recommendation to the Christian. That's why you switch off the television sometimes. That's why you don't pay attention to 96FM, because it's evil. We were talking about some of the stupid songs that kids, 5-year-olds, 6-year-olds, sing. They pick up the words, they have no idea what it means, but it's in there. By the time they hit 9 or 10, the culture has absorbed all the phrases they've learned from their singing, and all of a sudden the light comes on, and they know what all those words mean, and it's already ingrained into their psyche. And it should be simple. Those kids should have nothing but dolls and sand and dirt and rocks and sticks and trees on their mind. That's all those are. Amen. Verse 20, and the God of peace did bruise Satan. Is that what it says? Shall bruise Satan under your feet shortly. Now let me show you a promise here, and I know we've gone on. The bruise has not happened yet. Now, every commentary, especially by the Protestants, will tell you Paul didn't know what he was talking about. And Paul doesn't mean shall, he means it will be experienced. But it was done at the cross, and it wasn't. Okay? The bruise is this, Genesis 3:15. The first time this thing shows up is in Genesis 3:15, where God says, it shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. The common teaching in all the commentaries is that when Christ died on the cross, he bruised the serpent's head. Now, that's true, but not effectively. Watch this. How can they say that in view of Romans 16:20, which we just read, is past finding out. You can't figure it out. Because in Romans 16:20, when Paul wrote that, this thing was yet future for him. And he wrote it at the end of the book of Acts. When he's writing it at the end of the book of Acts, when he's writing Romans. So when Christ died on the cross, he did not bruise the serpent's head. He didn't bruise his head at all. And you want to get a great truth? This is worth staying awake for. Just watch this. It's just making something figurative, which is not. Now that isn't all. When he says, the God of peace shall bruise Satan under your feet shortly, that implies your foot's down. And although your foot may not step on the devil's head, when the Lord steps on the devil's head, it'll be under your feet. That is, you'll be over the top of him. This is a future. This is talking about Armageddon. You know when that's going to happen? When Jesus Christ comes back, guess the first thing his foot is going to step on? No, the hoof of his horse is going to touch that, and it'll split the Mount of Olives. But when Jesus lights off that horse, you ever hear of these kings being brought before the winning king, and they put their head there, and then the king puts his foot on the head of that, and it's just a sign usually, unless they were Romans. The Romans crushed them right on the spot, but it was a sign of I have conquered you. There's a foot on the head. Right? Huh? No, it's all... Every culture has a head-conquering ceremony. Even in the back of beyond in Papua New Guinea, they're called head hunters. They love conquering the head.
Where is this book going to stand?
Watch your Bible. Watch this. Okay? Let's see how the Bible throws light on the commentaries. Psalm 68. Let's go to Psalm 68 in verse 18. Alright, 68 and verse 18. Thou hast ascended on high. Thou hast led captivity captive. Thou hast received gifts for men, yea, for the rebellious also, and the Lord God might dwell among them. We know that's New Testament. That's Jesus ascending on high, leading captivity captive. All right? So, right out of Ephesians 4, it's a reference to Christ. All right, go down to verse 20. He that is our God is the God of salvation, and unto the God the Lord belong the issues from death, the issues relating to death. But, verse 21, God shall wound the head of his enemies, and the hairy scalp of such a one as goeth still on still in his trespass. Somebody who doesn't care and just keeps right on sinning. We're talking about wounding the head and the scalp. Now, from time immemorial, that thing has seen headhunters, shrunken heads, scalping the enemy, even the Indians. That was what they went for, was the head. And that stuff's recorded right in your King James 16:11 Bible. Look at verse 23. That thy foot may be dipped in the blood of thine enemies. He's referring to the verse 23 in Psalm 68. And that the tongue of thy dogs will dip themselves in the same blood. When you come back, this is the truth. It's the second advent, and your foot goes through somebody's blood. So they're obviously crushed under your feet. We're the army behind Jesus Christ. And when we're following Jesus Christ, the first head he snaps is the Antichrist. It's going to be sweet. That's how fast he comes back. It's not like, well, here he comes, get ready to shoot. No, when the Antichrist prepares his army, when Jesus Christ comes back, it says that as the lightning shines out of the east unto the west, there'll be no time for the Antichrist. It'll be that fast coming on him. It's brilliant. Now, I've seen how fast it can be because I and a friend of mine named Chris Burford were 14 years old. We have, in Texas, we have what are called Texas lightning storms. And we're in the middle of a parking lot, walking through the parking lot, and there was a cloud cover coming in. It was getting dark, and Chris got, he has thin blonde hair, really thin, so his hair just blazed, and the wind blows and just blows over here, and blow over here. It's hilarious. But I'm watching him, and I see his hair go like this. It was awesome. And we knew it. Lightning strike. Just as soon as it went up, thankfully the lightning went across the sky. And it must have gone for something else. But as soon as it went up, there was no way. We couldn't have run. If we were right in the middle of a lightning spike that was, it should have hit us. But it hit some other pole or whatever. But it was that bad. And then I knew it. I went, Chris! And then the lightning, it was right there over us. That's how fast it'll be. When Jesus Christ comes and strikes at the Antichrist, I mean, it just, boom, he's there. That's how fast he comes back.
What, the Antichrist?
No, Jesus!
Oh, yeah,
yeah.
Then you
said
that's
stay awake!
Yeah, that's how fast Antichrist comes back.
No, that's how fast Jesus comes back and defeats the Antichrist. The Antichrist will spend 3.5 years massing an army, massing it, 200 million foot soldiers, preparing to fight Jesus Christ. And in one half of a second, it's over. It is so good. I love it. Anyway, Psalm 110, verse 5.
So is it in Rome?
Huh?
What does Paul say to the Romans specifically?
Why does it...
Is something to do with Rome?
Not at all. It's just saying, under a Christian. This is for all Christians. It's written for our admonition, even the 21st century. When we come back, if you ever read your Bible and you read there in Revelation chapter 19, it says that Jesus Christ comes back and the armies of heaven follow behind him. And armies, we're coming back for a fight. And armies in those days, you gotta. This is why women like chick flicks and men love war movies. Because with the second coming of Jesus Christ, it's going to be just like the old-fashioned battles of hand-to-hand combat, and there's blood and guts all through the battlefield, and the victors walk right through it. And they're covered in splattered blood, and from head to toe, but especially their feet, and they're walking around seeing if there's anybody still alive, and they're killing everybody, and that's the second coming of Christ. That's why I told you, there are no girls in heaven. No, you're not going to hell.
Heaven or hell?
No, all girls go. No, no, all the saved girls are going to heaven. They just change. Amen. 110 verse 5. The Lord at thy right hand shall strike through kings in the day of his wrath. He shall judge among the heathen. He shall fill the places with the dead bodies. He shall wound the heads over many countries. He says he'll bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise thy heel. Habakkuk 3, verse 11, almost to Matthew. Come on, tell me this is fun. Come on. Habakkuk 3, verse 8, rather. Verse 8. Was the Lord displeased against the rivers? Was thine anger against the rivers? Was thy wrath against the sea? That thou didst ride upon thine horses in thy chariots of salvation? Now, in the Old Testament, salvation primarily was what? Deliverance from a physical enemy. Thy bow was made quite naked, meaning it was bare bow, it was made visible. According to the oaths of the tribes, even thy word, Selah, thou didst cleave the earth with rivers. The mountains saw thee, and they trembled. The overflowing of the water passed by. The deep uttered his voice and lifted up his hands on high, rejoicing that Jesus was coming back. Look at verse 11. The sun and the moon stood still in their habitation. At the light of thine arrows they went. At the shining of thy glittering spear, thou didst march through the land in indignation. Now Habakkuk's writing as if it happened, but it's prophetic. Thou didst thresh the heathen in anger. Thou wentest forth for the salvation of thy people, even for the salvation with thine anointed, that's Jesus. Thou woundest the head out of the house of the wicked. You're out to get the head. And the head of the world during the tribulation is the Antichrist. And he's after that man. Don't they say that in battle? You go after Saddam and you've defeated the nation. You go after the head. All right. All right. When the Lord comes back, he lands on the Antichrist. When he lands on the Antichrist, he lands on the top of his head and mashes it. And the types of that in the Bible are Abimelech. And Abimelech has a millstone slung off the top of a tower and hits him in the head. A type of that in the Bible is a guy named Sisera. Sisera goes in a woman's tent, and the woman takes a tent peg and slams it right through his head. How about Goliath? He's a type of that. And Goliath gets a rock in the head. All those things... where that an enemy of God dies by a head wound is a picture of the death of the Antichrist. There's a lot of them. And back in Romans 16, it's still future. It's not that the power of the devil wasn't broken. That was broken at the cross. But the head hasn't been crushed yet. You understand? All right. Now let's go back to Romans. Let Paul try and close the book again. Because he doesn't succeed. Verse 20, Romans 16, 20. And the God of peace shall bruise Satan under your feet shortly. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. Amen. Now wait a minute. Go back to the end of verse 15, the end of chapter 15, verse 33. Now the God of peace be with you all. Amen. It sounds like an ending, doesn't it? All right, chapter 16, 20. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. Amen. He's trying to close. But he's just like a normal Baptist preacher. He's just got a few more things to say. Jack Hollis would say, I love closing. Because I just close and close and close out my message and I keep closing. I love it. So he tries to close, but he's got praise for some... He forgets. He remembers, oh, I got to thank God and publicly praise these men. He said, oh, Timothy, my work fellow, and Lucius. Who's Lucius? Luke. And Jason. And Sosipater, my kinsman, salute you. I, Tertius, who wrote this epistle, salute you in the Lord. Now, that was my first contradiction when I read my Bible. I didn't notice anything else because I wasn't that smart. But I read that and I went, huh? What? Wait, excuse me. I went back to the first and it says, Paul, an apostle to the church at Rome. Da-da-da. Tertius says he wrote it. And I blew a gasket. I said, this is too much for me. Maybe you would handle it easy. But at 17 years old, I went, something's not right here. And I had to ask my pastor, and he had an answer, thankfully. But who is Tertius? He's the secretary. Paul's dictating it through a prison wall, through a prison door. And Tertius, who wrote this epistle, salutes you in the Lord. Verse 23, Gaius, mine host. Paul evidently has been taken care of by a guy named Gaius. And the whole church where Paul is saluteth you. Erastus the chamberlain, here's a guy who's even in charge of all the prison there. He got saved. He saluteth you. And Quartus, a brother. And he tries one more time. Sorry? He's in prison. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Here's your third time. Amen. But it ain't over yet. Here's his final closing. Now he really closes. Now to him that is the power to establish you according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ. Now, what are the two things you need? The gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ. Everything we ought to always connect with. Well, what did Jesus say? According to the revelation of the mystery which was kept secret since the world began. Now, what was kept secret? Jesus. Well, not just Jesus, but the gospel, that he would allow Gentiles to get saved and that it would be so different than the law. But now he's made manifest and by the scriptures of the prophets. Did we throw the scriptures of the prophets, the Old Testament scriptures, away? No, it's all in there. It just was hidden. According to the commandment of the everlasting God. All right, so the God of the Old Testament is an everlasting God. So it means he's the God of the New Testament too. Okay? According to the commandment of the everlasting God made known to all nations. Amen. For obedience. So how do you get saved? How do you live the life? You just obey it. To God only wise be glory through Jesus Christ forever. And Sarah, Ruthie says?
Amen.
All right. One last thought. If you want to give glory to God, verse 27 says, it's only through Jesus Christ. No Muslim, nobody ever gave glory to God outside of giving it through Jesus Christ. That does away with all religions. No wonder Jesus Christ is the most hated person on this planet. Because he's so narrow-minded, you can't get to the Father but by him. Okay.
When he says my gospel, he means gospel of the Gentiles.
It's different. It's different than an Old Testament gospel. Yeah. Now there's great similarity, but there are slight differences. Okay. Okay. No questions. I know you'd shoot anybody that did have questions, right?